The message this morning comes from the second chapter of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 3. And this is what it says. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Indeed, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God lives and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it this morning. The first part of 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of salvation. And then following that, there are three responses to this great salvation that we have been made partakers of by the grace and mercy of God. The first response is in verses 13 through 21, and it is a response toward God. Verse 15 says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So what is our response toward God? Primarily, be holy. He says it is written. And where is it written? It is written in the Old Testament. It is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." In response to the gift of salvation from God, toward God, we should be holy. And then our response toward others is laid down in verses 22 through 25. Our response for receiving salvation from God toward others is to love them, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, other church members. And then thirdly, there's another response that you might call our response toward ourselves. What is our response toward ourselves? Toward God, our obligation is holiness. Toward others, our obligation is love. And toward ourselves, our obligation is to grow. That is what we are talking about today. Our obligation toward ourselves. Our obligation to ourselves in response to receiving salvation by God's mercy and grace is to grow. To grow up in this salvation. So how do we grow as Christians? The first thing that he tells us to do is to remember the transforming power of the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 1, it's translated therefore in some versions. In my English Standard Version, it says so. And that just looks back to what came before. What just came before this? At the end of chapter 1, in verses 23 through 25, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever." And this is the Word that was preached to you. The Word of God is the means by which new birth enters into the hearts of dead, helpless sinners. In our natural condition, we are all helpless, dead in trespasses and sins. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before sinners receive the life-giving Word of God, they are like Lazarus in the grave. There's no spiritual pulse. There's no spiritual heartbeat. But then one day the preaching of the Word of God comes, and in the mighty power and blessing of the Holy Spirit, the very voice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is heard through the voice of the preacher, calling as He did to Lazarus, calling to us in our spiritually dead condition, come forth from the tomb, come out of that grave and live. He summons us from the grave of our natural state of total depravity that we inherited from our father, Adam. Nothing else can help a person who is dead in trespasses and sins. Education can't do it. Medicine can't do it. Money can't do it. Psychological counseling can't take us from death to life. The Supreme Court can't do anything. Political power could not open the grave and bring us out. The Army, Navy, Marines, and Air Force could not help us. But the imperishable, living, abiding Word of God, that alone awakens sinners and brings them out into newness of life. Charles Wesley wrote, "He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe." He speaks. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks through the voice of the preacher as he preaches the Word of God. And listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The Word of God is the source of this new life that we have. And the first step in growth is to remember the source of our life. Because that same Word of God that is the source of life is the sustainer of health and the nutrition for growth. The second step is to remove sins. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." I don't think I have to remind you of this, but there are some people who believe that you can reach a state of sinless perfection. This passage is written to people that are saved, born again, and redeemed, and it says to them, put off these sins. Peter is exhorting people who are elect, born again, saved and redeemed, to put off sins, acknowledging that these sins will still be committed. If he is exhorting saved people to put off sins, then it means that saved people still commit sins, right? There is no sinless perfection. But we are to be moving in the direction of righteousness. We are to be making progress in holiness by removing sins from our lives. Now, the word translated rid in the New International Version, and put off in the English Standard Version, and lay aside in the King James Version, is a word that means to put off or put aside or put away. In Acts 7:58, this word is used at the stoning of Stephen, where the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of Saul. They took their outer garments off and laid them at the feet of Saul while they stoned Stephen. In Hebrews 12:1, this word is used for laying aside a weight. The idea there is to lay down the weight that would slow you down and run the race. So Peter says to take off or put down or lay aside these sins of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Put them away like you would take off a garment and lay it down. Put them away like you would take off a weight and lay it aside. Put these sins away so that you are not encumbered by them anymore. Malice is defined as malignity. Malice, ill will, desire to injure, wickedness, depravity. Wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws, evil, trouble. Deceit is defined as craftiness, deceit, guile. This word guile originally meant fishhook, deceit. A fishhook is a very deceitful thing. You put bait on it. A fish comes along and thinks he's going to get dinner, and suddenly he becomes somebody's dinner. Deceit is what it means. Deception, dishonesty, falsehood, seduction, treachery. On Paul's first missionary journey on the island of Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. When Paul said to Elymas, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and treachery," he used this word that is translated here, deceit. Hypocrisy is defined as the acting of a stage player, dissimulation. Hypocrisy. In Matthew 23:28, it is used of men who outwardly appear righteous unto other men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. A hypocrite in ancient Greece was a stage actor. He was somebody who was totally different in real life from the character that he played on the stage. Envy is defined as the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. The word translated slander in the New International Version here is the Greek word katalelos, a backbiter. Katalalia, backbiting, is a compound word formed from kata, against, and laleo, to speak. You put those two together and it literally means to speak against. It is defined as defamation, evil speaking. So these are the sins that Peter tells us to get rid of. I wonder why Peter picked out these particular sins: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. I don't know why he picked out these particular sins, but it could be that these are the sins that most destroy the love of the brethren. In the passage just before this that we looked at last week, Peter says that our obligation to other Christians is to love them. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Love one another deeply from the heart." These particular sins in chapter 2, 1 through 3 are ones that most disrupt and destroy that love that we are supposed to have toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. So in order to grow, you've got to remove these hindrances. The third step in growth is to relish the nurturing nature of God's Word. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk." The word that is translated "crave" in the New International Version is a word that means long for, long after. The Greek word is epipatheo, which is a strengthened form of patheo, which means to yearn for or to long for something. When you add that prefix onto the word, it makes it more intense. It intensifies it. It means to long for greatly, earnestly desire, desire greatly. Peter gives us a word picture here of what this craving is like. We are to desire the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, like newborn babies desire milk from their mothers. When a newborn baby arrives, what does he cry for? Does he cry because he wants to wear the blue outfit instead of the green one? Does he cry because he wants a bed shaped like a race car? Does he cry for a football or a hockey stick? Does he cry for tennis shoes? No, he doesn't cry for any of those things. That comes later. What he cries for as a newborn is mother's milk. And that is the metaphor. We ought to desire the milk of God's Word like a newborn baby desires its mother's milk. The fourth step of growth is realize the goal. Realize the goal. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." The goal is to grow up in your salvation. The milk of the Word of God will grow you in respect to salvation. In other words, it will grow you to the fullest of the expression of your salvation. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to act and to will according to His good purpose." And then in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul had to grow. And you and I have to grow. Finally, the fifth thing we need to do to grow is respond to the prompting. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. What does he mean by that? It's based on Psalm 34:8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." What he is saying is this: if you have in the past tasted in your own personal experience the kindness, the goodness, the grace, the mercy of the Lord, and if you know how good it was then, and how wonderful it tasted then, and how blessed it was, then that should move you to desire it more and more. That should move you to want to taste that Word some more and grow by that Word of God. Our obligation to ourselves is to grow as Christians, to grow up in this salvation that we have received by the grace and mercy of God. And how do we grow? Remember the transforming power of the Word of God. Renounce the sins that hinder growth. Relish the nurturing nature of the Word of God. Realize the goal is to grow up in salvation. Respond to the prompting. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, then that should give you an appetite for the Word of God. Take that Word and feed on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the transforming power of the life-giving, living, and enduring Word of God. Forgive us of the sins of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander that hinder us from growing by the Word of God. May we realize that we have a goal in this Christian life to grow on to maturity. And may we respond to the prompting to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Amen.